The reading for today comes from Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 to 50. Starting at verse 38, the sign of Jonah. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. When an impure spirit comes out of a person, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits, more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation." Jesus' mother and brothers. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, church. My name is Heidi. If I haven't met you, I'm the associate minister here at Dixon Baptist. Over the last couple of weeks or so, we've been going through these last few chapters in Matthew, particularly chapters 11 and 12, and they haven't been particularly easy reading, have they? There's been some confusing things in there, some confronting things in there. And so as we finish off chapter 12 today, let's pray and ask our Heavenly Father to help us as we come to his word. So please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word, even though sometimes it is tricky to understand and sometimes it's even trickier to apply to our lives. But we pray this morning as we do gather as your people and as your children, as your church, that you would speak to us. We pray that you would impress on each of us ways that you might have us be more like you and walk even better in your ways. And we pray that you would help me to speak clearly and help us to have ears that are ready to listen and to understand. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, can I begin by getting a show of hands? Has anyone here watched the TV series The Chosen? Oh, there's a few. Wonderful. Who's heard of The Chosen? A few more. Beautiful. Now, for those who aren't familiar with The Chosen, it's something that's kind of grown in popularity over the last 5 or so years. It's a dramatization of the life and ministry of Jesus packaged into a bingeable TV show, much like you'd find on Netflix or Disney Plus. And for those who've watched it, it's great, isn't it? The creators of The Chosen have done something wonderful in that they've taken the biblical material and fleshed it out with backgrounds for all the characters and tons of historical detail. The effect of this is that Jesus and his disciples feel like real people. They crack jokes, they dance at weddings, and they get angry and they get sad. And when Jesus does a miracle in the show, it looks like it really could have happened. The show brings Jesus to life. And there's something about putting Jesus onto a screen, or perhaps onto a stage as well, that resonates with people. The Chosen started out as a one-episode Christmas special in 2017, and now it has 4 seasons, 2 novels, an accompanying Bible study, and they're even making a spin-off animated series. It's hugely popular. But what is it about The Chosen that makes it so popular? What longing is it satisfying in people to make them watch episode after episode? Well, I wonder if The Chosen is so loved precisely because it makes Jesus seem so real. It gives us a Jesus we can see, and it puts him in a world that we can understand. I think for many of us, when we watch something like The Chosen, we feel closer to Jesus than when we simply read the words in our Bibles. Having a living, breathing depiction of Jesus in front of us helps us to believe in him more. We feel like it helps us respond better to Jesus in faith. And it's not just The Chosen, is it? If you've ever heard of the Mark drama, this is a hugely successful tool in evangelism because it brings Jesus to life on the stage. Or what about the thousands of people every year who go on biblical tours of Israel, Palestine, Turkey, and Greece just so they can stand in places where Jesus and the apostles stood? For many of us, seeing the world of Jesus brought to life helps us believe in him. Getting even a small snapshot of what those first disciples saw helps us have more faith. We can walk away from watching something like The Chosen or the Mark drama, or jump off the plane from a trip to the Holy Land, and we're full of faith and wonder in our Lord Jesus. But I think this also raises an important question for us. Is relying on seeing Jesus and his world brought to life really the best way to grow our faith? When we hit times of doubt and uncertainty, are these the things we should turn to? Is seeing a physical, tangible expression of Jesus really all that we need to believe in him? Well, today we're continuing through the second half of Matthew chapter 12, and in this passage today, Jesus challenges this notion that seeing him equals believing in him. As we're going to discover, Jesus interacts with two groups of people in this passage. Both of these groups spent time with Jesus, both of them witnessed his power, and both of them heard his teaching. Yet these two groups responded to him in two completely different ways. Seeing Jesus did not necessarily lead to everyone believing in him. And so as we work through this passage, we're going to look at each group in turn. And as we do so, we're going to think a little bit deeper about what having faith in Jesus really means. And then we'll look at the people he gave us to help us with this along the way. So keep your Bibles open and we'll jump back into verse 38. All right, let's look at verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to him, "Teacher, we want to see a sign from you." At first glance, this might seem like an innocent and heartfelt request for Jesus. It almost sounds a little bit like the Pharisees are wanting to believe, and they just need a little bit more to get them over the line. Give us a sign, Jesus, and then we'll follow you. But if you've been following along, you'll know that there's a little bit more going on under the surface here. So far in chapter 12, Jesus has been locked in debate with the Pharisees. And this has not been a pleasant interaction, has it? These religious Jews have been openly hostile to Jesus, so much so that they're already plotting to kill him. So why are they asking Jesus for a sign? Well, asking for a sign from Jesus is not in and of itself wrong. In the Old Testament, it was a legitimate way to test whether a prophet was from God. But there are a couple of red flags here, which should make us question how sincere these Pharisees really are. The first one is that Jesus had already performed sign after sign in front of these Pharisees. Immediately before this in chapter 12, Jesus had just healed a blind and mute demon-possessed man right in front of them in this same conversation. And then before that, Jesus healed another man who had the shriveled hand. That's not to mention the countless other miracles and healings that Jesus had done openly in public in front of huge crowds who had witnessed it. The second thing we need to know is that crowds had begun to interpret these miraculous signs correctly. After Jesus healed the demon-possessed man, verse 23 of chapter 12 says, "All the people were astonished and said, 'Could this be the son of David?'" The people could see that Jesus had an authority from God. They were putting two and two together. Could this Jesus be our Messiah? And finally, Jesus had already exposed the Pharisees as having hearts which were closed off to him and unwilling to believe. Listen again to this diagnosis that Jesus gave them in verses 33 to 34, which we looked at last week. This is what Jesus said to them. Make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. This request for a sign from Jesus cannot be a sincere step towards faith. It's a rejection of everything that Jesus has said and has done up to this point. Today it would be a little bit like asking Lionel Messi to show you that he can play soccer, or asking Taylor Swift to prove to you that she can sing. It's a dismissal of every skill that they've ever shown you to this point. The Pharisees' issue with Jesus here is not that they need more evidence. Their issue is that they don't believe in the evidence he has already shown them. And so listen again to Jesus' reply to them and read on with me from verse 39. He answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here." Jesus doesn't hold back here, does he? He calls the religious Jews of his day a wicked and adulterous generation. He's essentially calling them a people who have turned away from God. And Jesus is telling them here that more signs won't help them because they do not believe the ones that they have already seen. The only sign Jesus said he was prepared to give them was the biggest sign of all, his death and then his resurrection 3 days later. And this sign wasn't just for the Jews. It was for all humanity. It was Jesus' death and resurrection which went on to be preached to the ends of the earth. It was God's great sign to the world that his Son had come to save it. If these Jews truly wanted an opportunity to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, his death and resurrection was it. These Pharisees and teachers of the law asked for a sign, but Jesus did not give them one, because what they lacked was not more evidence. It was faith. When Jonah the prophet arrived in the city of Nineveh and began proclaiming his message, 40 more days and the city will be overthrown. This was the first the Ninevites had ever heard of the God of Israel. They had never seen God. They hadn't witnessed a single sign or miracle of God's presence. All that they had to go off was one man, Jonah, who walked through their city and proclaimed a message. Yet look at verse 41 of our passage. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now something greater than Jonah is here. By the time King Solomon had finished building his temple in Jerusalem, news of his great wisdom and prosperity had gone out to the ends of the earth. Finally, Israel had a king worthy of kings. When this news reached the Queen of Sheba, she wanted to know more about this wise king and the God who had given him such knowledge. This queen had never seen God. She had never witnessed a single sign or miracle. All she had to go off was reports of a king whose wisdom surpassed that of any natural man. Yet look at verse 42 of our passage. The Queen of Sheba will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. Both the Ninevites and the Queen of Sheba believed God based on very little evidence of his existence. Yet the religious Jews of Jesus' day had witnessed more signs and miracles than any other generation in history, and they still did not believe. What they lacked was not more evidence of who Jesus was. They lacked faith in him. And this lack of faith was leading them down a very dangerous road. And so Jesus continues in verses 43 to 45 with a very serious warning for the Jews of his day. By rejecting Jesus, they are rejecting God. And if they reject God, then they can no longer claim his protection and his care as God's people. Now, the story Jesus uses in verses 43 to 45, the story he uses to give this warning is quite a strange one, isn't it? Talking about spirits going in and out of people is not part of our everyday vocabulary here in Australia in 2024. It's not really our chosen way of illustrating something. So to help us understand what Jesus is saying, let's look at it from a slightly more modern angle. Listen along. I'd like you to picture a lone squatter who's taken over an old abandoned house. This squatter has made himself at home and the place is a mess. There's rubbish everywhere, and to pass the time, he's done some lovely graffiti on the walls of the living room. One day, builders come along and they evict this squatter to prepare the house for a complete overhaul and a renovation. For a few months, the squatter moves around town, staying here and there, but never really finding anywhere to settle down. Eventually, he decides, maybe I'll go back to the original house and see what's happening there. And guess what? He finds the house beautifully renovated and empty. So Mr. Squatter grabs seven of his mates he met on his travels around town, and they move into the house together. This time, imagine the mess Mr. Squatter made. Times seven. Fires are lit, walls are painted, light fittings are ripped out, and windows are broken. Within a week, the house is in much worse condition than before Mr. Squatter was originally thrown out. Jesus ends his story by saying, "And the final condition of that person is worse than the first. This is how it will be with this wicked generation." He's warning the Pharisees that, like this house, if they don't accept the one who is greater to come, Jesus, their condition will be worse than before he arrived. Jesus is warning the Jews of his day that if they reject him, they will end up in a much worse spiritual place than before he came. Because by rejecting Jesus, they reject the kingdom of God. They reject the new covenant that God is making with his people. In rejecting Jesus, they forsake their place in God's family and cut themselves off from God's care and protection once and for all. Back in verse 30 of chapter 12, which we heard last week, Jesus said to the Pharisees, "Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." The Pharisees could try and clean themselves up as much as they liked, but unless they opened their hearts to Jesus in faith, they would be left outside the kingdom as God's enemies. The Pharisees asked Jesus for a sign, but a sign could not help them. Seeing more of Jesus wasn't the missing ingredient. What they lacked was faith in what Jesus had already shown them. Here was a generation who had more access to Jesus than any other generation in history. With everything they had seen and heard from Jesus, you would think that faith would be a given, right? They had to believe in him. They saw him. Who could see such miracles and power and not believe that Jesus was the Son of God? Well, I think we need to just take a moment to remind ourselves of what faith really is. Faith is not something that can be manufactured. It doesn't run on a vending machine system where you just show people how great Jesus is and out pops faith in him. Faith doesn't work like science, where if you just gather enough evidence, you can prove a theory that the world then has to believe in. The author of Hebrews describes faith like this. "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see." Faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Faith at its very core is about trusting that the promises and plans of God are true, whether we can see them or whether we can't, whether they're now or whether they're promises for the future. Faith is taking Jesus at his word, whether we've heard one word from him or we've heard many. Faith is about responding to whatever God has shown us. It's a willingness to follow where he leads and to go where he is promising to take us, even when we can't see him and even when we don't know where the road leads. Like the Pharisees, we may have found ourselves at some point in our lives asking God for a sign, for some evidence of his presence or some way that he could just make himself feel real to us. If that is you, please don't read Jesus' words here and feel yourself condemned. Jesus is speaking in these verses to a generation steeped in unbelief and hostility towards him. Asking for a sign out of a place of doubt and uncertainty is a very different thing. But when we do find ourselves asking Jesus for some proof of his presence in our lives, I think this passage wants us to pause and ask ourselves where this desire is coming from. Do we think that if we could just see Jesus, we would have more faith? What is it that is making it so hard for us to believe what we have already seen? Because what Jesus' words here do show us is that seeing does not automatically lead us to believing. Is a sign of Jesus' presence really what we need? Or do we need help to have faith in what he has already shown us? And if we are struggling to hold on to our faith where we are right now, is there a better way to help us with that than asking Jesus for a sign? I think it's not a coincidence that directly after Jesus finishes speaking to the Pharisees and teachers of the law in verse 45, his very next words are about a family built around faith in him. In verses 46 to 50, Jesus takes the opportunity to direct a word to his disciples about the importance of the family of God. So let's read those verses again, starting at verse 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside, wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Jesus is being a little bit cheeky here, isn't he? His biological family come to have a word with him. Maybe they thought he was being a little bit too controversial and they wanted to take him home, or maybe there was some family issue that they needed to tell him about. Either way, Jesus grabbed onto this mention of his biological family and he used it as a moment to teach about the importance of the family of God. Even in an entire generation that had seen Jesus and then yet rejected him, there were some who saw Jesus and who responded to him in faith. There were some who took Jesus at his word, who believed that what he said was true, and these became his disciples. But they were not only his disciples. Jesus pushed this teacher-disciple relationship even further. Jesus went on to call these people his family. There were many people in Jesus' day who wanted to do the will of God. The Pharisees, for example, all they cared about was doing the right thing in God's eyes. Yet have a look again at verse 50. Jesus said, "Whoever does the will of, not God, of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Those who put their faith in Jesus enter into a relationship with his Father in heaven. Through faith, Jesus' Father becomes our Father. We become family. Jesus calls us his brothers and his sisters. Becoming a disciple of Jesus means also being adopted into one big worldwide family built on the foundation of faith in Jesus. No Christian is an only child. I think it can be tempting to read these verses and just respond with a nice warm and fuzzy feeling. Oh, I'm part of Jesus' family. Isn't that lovely? But if we just read verse 50 as another encouragement from Jesus, we miss out on something very real and very powerful that Jesus has actually given to his people. The family of God is a gift. It is part of the gospel story. When Jesus died to give us life, he never intended for us to live our new lives alone. It was always part of Jesus' plan to create for himself a new family, glued together by faith in him. Jesus always intended for the church to be his hands and his feet in the world. And even today, Jesus is sending his brothers and sisters into every corner of the earth to make disciples and gather them into his worldwide family. The family of God is a gift to God's people. It is a family built on faith. It is a family that exists because of faith in Jesus. And so can I suggest today that the number one reason that Jesus has given us the family of God is to help us keep growing in our faith in him. When we hit times of doubt or uncertainty, or times where our faith just feels stale and flat, there are many places we can go for help. There are many good things we can do. Things that make Jesus feel real, like watching The Chosen or taking a trip to the Holy Land, these are helpful options. But don't forget that seeing doesn't automatically lead to believing. And asking God for proof or a sign of his presence can also go a long way in giving us confidence in our faith. But would one sign be enough for us? Or are we struggling with a deeper issue of believing what we already know? I think the best way that Jesus has given us to help us stand firm and grow in our faith is the family of God. Jesus has given us others who are walking the exact same journey as us. If we ever want proof of Jesus' existence or a sign that he is real, all we need to do is to look around at us at church on a Sunday, to look around at those who gather with us week by week. Can I encourage you, take a chance to look around you now, or think of those who you saw walk past you as we shared communion together. Here is a room full of people who have given their lives to follow Jesus. Here is a room full of people who believe in a God they cannot see, who trust in his promises that they will one day live in eternity with him. And to go a little further, here is a room full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus dwells in each and every one of us who have put our faith in him. He speaks through us every time we comfort and encourage and instruct one another from his word. Listen to this quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who captures this truth perfectly. The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself he cannot help himself without belying the truth. He needs his brother man as a bearer and proclaimer of the divine word of salvation. He needs his brother solely because of Jesus Christ. The Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother. His own heart is uncertain. His brother's is sure. Jesus didn't leave us without proof of his presence in our lives. The proof is in the brothers and sisters that we worship alongside Sunday after Sunday. The family of God exists so we can spur one another on in faith. That is why we pray regularly for one another. That is why we try and model a Christ-like life to one another. That is why we pass on what Jesus has taught us to the next generation. If you have a burning question about life or faith, I can guarantee you there will be someone here who has worked through this exact same question. If you are struggling with doubts or uncertainties about following Jesus, there will be someone here who has walked this road of doubt before, and who can guide you through it. If you are struggling with a sin that seems unable to be unstuck from your life, there will be someone here who has struggled and conquered that same sin with the help of Jesus. If your faith feels stale or uninspired, there will be someone here who can help you breathe new life into your relationship with Jesus. The family of God exists for moments such as these. God has adopted us into a family of faith. so we don't have to walk the road of faith alone. And this family is the very best thing to help us keep holding fast to our faith. So can I just leave you with this? Don't take your family for granted. Use us, rely on us, make the most of this gift that Jesus has given you. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, it breaks our hearts to live in a world where people have heard your message, where they may have even experienced your power in their lives, yet they do not believe in you. But we thank you so much, Father, that you have brought us from death to life, that you have helped us to see you and believe in you and to respond to you in faith. We thank you that you have gathered us into a family, that we can call you our Father and Jesus our brother. So we ask, Lord, that you would renew in us a love for your family, that you would guide us to those here or not here, those who are part of our church family here, who might be an encouragement to us. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us and empower us to be an encouragement to others as well. And we do pray, Father, that you would continue to build in us a love for your Son, Jesus, and that you would grow us in faith in him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.